Today, I want to talk about a man that if you've been around the church in the late 90s, early 2000s, you're going to know exactly who it is because his name really became popular during that season. But somebody by the name of Jabez. Anybody remember Jabez? And if you're around the church in that season, the prayer of Jabez was really big. You know, like it wasn't what would Jesus do? It was the prayer of Jabez during that time. And we're going to zoom in a little bit on him today and see how his story and his life can impact us, because I want to talk to you today about how to pray beyond your limitations. How to pray beyond your limitations. Well, what I mean by limitations? Well, I don't know about you, but I believe that most of us have some type of label, some type of lie, some type of identity, or if you would, a limitation that many times we carry, something that's been spoken over you. Maybe it's something you've believed about yourself, something your parents said or your siblings have said, just a limitation about you that because of it was spoken over you, you just fall in line that, well, this is what I am. And today I want to challenge that theology and remind you what God says, that you are loved. He says you're able. Come on, he says you're more than a conqueror. He says you're called. He says you're wanted in his house. He says that he set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He says in his eyes, you are the most valuable person, so much so that he left the wealth of heaven and came down and died on a cross to save you. Come on, are you glad about that? So even when nobody else or if nobody else sees you, we know that God sees us. Come on, regardless of what you've been through or where you've been, that's what God would say over you. So what we're gonna find today in Jabez's story in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 is, I believe, the key that opens a door to supernatural revelation about identity, about destiny, about breakthrough. And I believe that that supernatural key is the key of prayer. Everybody say prayer. Have you ever felt in your life like you've just been behind on something? Maybe you're trying to save and like you thought you would be further along than you are right now. Come on, anybody else in the room with me? Maybe in your education, you had some goals that you made and you thought you were almost there and then you find yourself behind or just the keeping up with the Joneses, not that we should do that, but you just have that sense you're just always behind. You're still believing, but you're just waiting and you just feel like you're always behind. And sometimes we can feel it in small ways or in large ways. Sometimes it can be just circumstances outside of our control. Today, I want to help you because I want to make a divine announcement over your life. You are not stuck. Just shove your neighbor and say, you're not stuck. If you feel that way and you can relate to what I'm saying on any level, you'll be glad to hear the announcement that I have in Jesus' name is that you are not stuck where you started. You are not stuck where you started. You can move from there and you can go from feeling from being behind to being ahead. Actually, your Bible says that. He says that we can be the head and not the what? Tail. Right? So when we feel like we're stuck or we feel like we're behind, come on, we have a key called prayer that can move us from behind to ahead. The core of this message today is understanding the heart of God towards you and knowing that there's a God who wants to bless you, who wants to bless you. Do you believe that today? Let me ask you this. How does that statement sit with you? For many people to hear the statement, God wants to bless me, we struggle. We can understand that he wants to bless them and these great Christians over here, he'll bless and he'll take care of those people. And I know God loves them, but when it comes to me, I just don't always know that God wants to bless me. Maybe because of something we've been through, something we've walked through, like I said in the beginning, those labels, those pieces of identity that we carry that aren't God-breathed, those limitations. But just sit with that for a second, that God wants to bless you, not just everybody around you, but you. To know that God knows your name, and he's known it from the foundations of the world. The Bible says your name is written on the palm of his hand, that in this moment, he knows the exact number of hairs on your head. He has them memorized. The Bible says that every tear that has fallen from your eyes, he knows. So what am I saying? God knows you. Like, he made this specific. I know your tears. I know your hairs. I know every single thing there is to know about you. Just process that for a minute. Because I know we can talk about, well, God loves us collectively, but it's a whole other thing when we understand that God loves me individually. But often we struggle to get from where we are under the burden of those labels, under the burden of feeling not good enough, feeling like, how could God love us, to receiving his blessing. I believe there is a tool that we have been given that when we tap into it, everything that we just talked about, we tap into that river of blessing. I believe that tool is prayer. A man by the name of George Mueller said this: prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of God's willingness. I'm gonna say that again. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of God's willingness. I love this because often we think that prayer is us trying to talk God into something. Like, if I just say it enough times, if I beg and I plead and I just beg, that maybe God will do something for me. And when you approach God out of that level of prayer, you're approaching him out of the wrong spirit. God's not trying to talk you out of something. God's trying to talk you into something. And you might say, well, how do I know that? Well, open up this book. What does it say concerning your situation? Right? Does it say that we're blessed? Does it say we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood? Then that's what we receive. So prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying a hold of God's willingness. And when you change your mentality about prayer to understanding that it's not about me convincing God, it's about me giving God the permission to work in my life what he already wants to do. That changes everything. That changes everything about how we pray. So I want to go to this verse of scripture in 1 Chronicles 4:9 and read this verse of scripture about Jabez. And here's what it says. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and your hand would be upon me, and that you would keep me from all evil, that I may not cause pain. So look at this next line right here. So God granted him what he requested. God granted him what he requested. Prayer gives us the best of both worlds, if you will. What I mean by that? Well, we live in a physical world, obviously, with what we can see, but there's a whole spiritual world around us. And prayer bridges the gap between the natural and the spiritual. That's why John would warn us in scripture, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, things that you can see, touch, that's all temporal. Don't be moved or swayed by those things. God loves the world, meaning people, but warns us to not love the systems of the world that corrupt our heart. That's why the Bible says to us, you are to be in the world, but not of the world, not defined by it, not shaped by it, not attached to its values or its cravings or its idols. I heard somebody say this week, one of the ways that you can test this theory is picture yourself, and I don't normally tell people to do this, but picture yourself on your deathbed, looking at your family over your toes, right? Is if the thought of going to heaven bring some less essence of, I don't wanna say joy in your life, but it's like going home, then you know where your hope is attached. If the thought of leaving this earth leaves you totally beside yourself, it says that maybe your treasures are too stored up here on earth. That's why the Bible says that he's put eternity in our hearts. There should be in the believer that longing, that desire for heaven, that we are citizens in a foreign world. But until we get there, prayer enables us to get the best of both worlds, to live in this world, but have access to the supernatural. The world would say, well, don't be too heavenly minded, because if you are, that will make you no earthly good. How many of you know that's not right? Why? Because if you look at history, you're going to find that heavenly minded people, heavenly minded believers have had the greatest earthly impact. If you just look at our history, most major universities, relief organizations, hospital were built by God minded people. Are you with me? So the marriage is not to just live in this world and be so, you know, everything that I can see. And it's not to be totally removed from this world, but it's to bridge both worlds through prayer. So we have to learn as believers to prioritize prayer. I mean, you know, we should never be too busy to pray. Why? Because we will always prioritize what matters most. Your prayer life reveals your hunger for God. As a pastor, I've heard it, you know, so many times people say, well, pastor, we want revival. We want our church to grow. We want to see our city saved. But ain't nobody praying for it. Ain't nobody gathering with the saints. One can put 1,000, two can put 10,000. We understand from scripture that when two agree as touching anything, it shall be done for them. There's something about when believers come together in prayer, agreeing and praying and dispatching angels, stuff begins to happen. So what I'm saying is sometimes we offer God lip service because we know what we ought to say. Oh, I want this and I want that. But the evidence of desire is always found in pursuit. Come on, I'm trying to teach my 10-year-old that right now. The evidence of desire is in pursuit. We went to the store last night and he said, oh, I really want this, I really want this. And I said, well, you know, you could have had that if you had your allowance. But for the last 4 weeks, you didn't get allowance because you didn't finish your chore chart. Any other parents in the room with me? So you could have done, got it, bought it, and been there. But you didn't finish the chore chart. So what am I saying? You don't. So what the funny thing was, is that night he had to finish the rest of his chores to get allowance that week. Didn't finish it. You would have thought he'd come home and be like, all right, yep, I'm going to get this. This is the week. No. So what I find is the evidence of desire is in pursuit. I can tell what you want by what you're chasing. So when we offer God lip service and we say, well, God, I want more of you, but I don't want to spend time with you. God, I want to see you move in our church, but just don't ask me to sacrifice or volunteer or pray or do anything. What are we doing? We're offering God lip service. So I want to look at the life of Jabez and pull out three or four things from his life that I think will help us navigate moving forward. And the first point I want to give you is you don't have to be what you're surrounded by. You don't have to be what you're surrounded by. I love this about Jabez. If you read this verse of scripture that this is listed in 1 Chronicles, it is very unremarkable. It is very spiritually flat. I don't know if you've ever tried to read the Bible from beginning to end and you get through Leviticus and all the laws and you think, man, that was rough. But then you get over here where it's this list of genealogy names. And I'll say this, if you've ever tried to read the Bible cover to cover, you never really did, because I don't know one person who actually sat down and read every name. If you're like me, you kind of fast, yeah, so-and-so, and I don't know. Right, because it is what it is. I found that, you know, when you're kind of going through 1 Chronicles here with this list of genealogy, it makes you long for the book of Leviticus, where it talks about what to do if you have pus from your body. Like, that gives, like, it's like, can we go back to what to do if I have a pus or an abscess? Can you talk about that? Because this list of names is like never ending. Actually, there's about 2,000 names listed here in this genealogy. And it's spiritually unremarkable and really just flat. But I there's so much power in how Jabez's name was listed here. Well, first of all, why were there so many names? Well, every name represents a life, a pain, a story, a soul. We know that God is intentional. Nothing in scripture is filler. He had these names here so that we could clearly mark the life of Jesus and how he got here and through the family line. But I think that God was also saying that every person matters. Every destiny matters. Every story matters. Everyone who lived is alive. Every one of these 2,000 names, those people are somewhere today, very much alive. But in the midst of just spouting out a bunch of names, Jabez's name sticks out as a bright gem. He's surrounded by mediocrity, name after name, begot after begot, person after person. And I choose to believe that if there was something remarkable in the other 2,000 names, that God would have said so, because he's no respecter of persons. So he called out Jabez here, but no other name. So I want you to see that 2,000 other names that just begot, that just begot, that just begot, that just lived, that just circled the sun, that just barely got by, that gave in their effort, and then suddenly breaking the mold, breaking the rhythm, breaking the mediocrity, comes a name that God says, listen to how he starts it. He was more honorable than his brothers. It's like when he said Jabez, Jabez, I know Jabez. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And what I want you to see from that is, though Jabez was surrounded by mediocrity, he lived with honor. He rose above his surroundings. He was the first in his family to really seek God. And what it teaches us is you can break out of the mold that others have you stuck in. How many of you know God is a generational God? He changes bloodlines. He disrupts dysfunctional bloodlines. He raises up Josephs and Daniels and Davids and Esthers and Ruths and leaders who would shift history in their family line. Why? Because they chose to rise up and break the mold of mediocrity in their world. You are not stuck with what you're surrounded by. You don't have to be what you're surrounded by. And listen, Jabez could have been another name among the 2,000 that we didn't really read. We didn't really know anything about them. But what he did in the eyes of God broke everything for his family line. Second thing I want to show you today is you don't have to be what you've been through. You don't have to be what you've been through. Jabez's name actually means, by definition, pain. He was birthed in pain. And his mother named him, she said, well, he calls me pain at birth. Can any women say amen to that? But listen, that name was spoken over him since a baby. His mom was like so set on, you caused me so much pain that for the rest of your life, anytime anyone looks at you, thinks about you, calls you, I want them to identify you as the pain causer. Wow, talk about taking one moment of your life at making it your identity. But isn't that what the devil always tries to do? Take one moment, one dysfunction, one moment of pain, one thing that you walked through, one failure, and suddenly try to call, make it your identity and say, you're gonna be called that forever on. You're always gonna be a failure. You're always gonna have that limitation. But Jabez teaches us that though that was the name spoken over him from birth, he prayed a prayer. And listen, he said, help me not cause pain. He used prayer to break the label, to break the identity that was spoken over him. You may have had limitations put on you. You may have had labels shaping your identity. But God is speaking over you today that, come on, you are loved, you are called, you are chosen, you are anointed, you are more than a conqueror. Names matter. That's why he would change Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. What was he saying? Your words create worlds. Abraham means the father of many nations. He was saying that now, whenever I say Abraham, I'm declaring, I'm prophesying over you your future. I'm prophesying you're blessed. I'm prophesying you're a father. I'm prophesying. So be careful. On A, what you speak to others, but also be careful in what you speak over yourself, what identities you take, what limitations you believe. You don't have to be what's happened to you. You know, we often talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and man, they were some pretty powerful guys. And I love the fact that they went into the fiery furnace and came out the other side, but that's not the miracle to me. There's a small verse of scripture that says that they came out the other side without even smelling like smoke. To me, that's the miracle. Because he promised us that when we walk through the valley, we'd come out the other side. Like that, we're gonna get out the other side. But there's something about coming out the other side without being stained with what you walked through. Because so many people come out the other side, but they are they identify with what they've been through. Are you with me? In the world, we pride ourselves on saying things like, that's my story. I am what I've been through. Thank God I'm not what I've been through. Thank God I've come out the other side. Thank God that thing didn't get attached to me. Thank God I walked through hell and I've walked through the storm and I've walked through the fire. I've walked through the water and I still am standing on the other side. Come on, anybody. You are not what has happened to you. You are not what you've been through. The greatest thing is to say, well, yes, something tragic happened to you. There was pain. There was some abuse there. It's not that you survived or endured it, but that you came through the other side and you forgave it and you overcame it and you're better on the other side of it without it marking your life. You do not have to cause the pain they predicted. He used prayer as a weapon to say, Lord, help me not cause pain. Another point I want you to see is you don't have to do life alone. Jabez had no generational support here. You think about Timothy in scripture, when he was said, the faith that's in your grandmother to the faith that's in your mother is now the faith that's in you. And what he was saying is there's a generation of faith and promise and provision. There's an inheritance for you. There's no record of Jabez having any of that. He's a name that stands out in the midst of names that would just ramble off a page. He had no generational support, no faith model to follow. But the scripture says he called on the God of Israel. And without any generational support, the God of Israel swooped in and changed his destiny. How many of you know you can call on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you are not alone, that God will never leave you nor forsake you? I believe today that, come on, I appreciate that shout out. I believe today that you're connected to heroes like in Hebrews 11, when it lists the fathers of faith. That is like, I don't care what your earthly DNA is, you have a spiritual DNA that says, I have a father, Abraham, who when it was all counted against him, believed God, and for the sake of his belief in God, God accounted it to him for righteousness. You've got people in your family line like Esther's. You've got people in your family line like Noah. You've got people in your spiritual DNA that now we look back to and say, I don't know what my support system is in the natural, but in the spirit, I've got a great, great cloud of witnesses surrounding me and cheering me on. So we can choose to be Esther's and not a Jezebel. We can choose to be Joshua's and not the fearful spies who came back with a bad report. We can choose, like we talked last week, to be a Ruth and not Orpha. We can choose to be a David in our time and not a Saul. We have a different DNA. We have a genealogy to call. The most powerful line of Jabez's prayer is that final line, and God granted him what he requested. How many of you know God still answers prayer? God still answers prayer. He still blesses. You might say, well, what am I? We're just asking God for more blessings to get more stuff. Listen, it's not about stuff. Blessing is supernatural favor to walk in God's destiny. Can God give you stuff? Sure, if he wants to, he'll bless you with whatever. But the real blessing is to have the supernatural favor to walk in the divine destiny that God has for your life. So that's why the comparison is such a dangerous thing, because God might give somebody else something that you don't have. And you say, well, I thought you were no respecter of persons. And he's saying, I'm not, but you don't need that thing to fulfill the call of God that I put on your life. Right? So if he didn't give it to you, it means he's already identified it as something you do not need. I don't need it. So if God didn't give it to you, it's not because he's holding out. It's not because he doesn't love you and he loves them more. It's because he said, you don't need that to fulfill the call and the purpose of God on your life. Run in your lane and your lane only, and you will fulfill what I've called you to fulfill. Amen, somebody? And lastly, you don't have to settle for some. You don't have to settle for some. What do I mean by that? Jabez did not pray small. He prayed, bless me indeed. Bless me indeed. Some Bible scholars would say that to add indeed after the bless me is like putting 5 exclamation points in Hebrew. Bless me indeed, exclamation point, overkill. God, I don't want just blessed, I want blessed indeed. Come on. Some of you might say, well, you know, that's just, you know, I don't want to take too much of the pie. We got to sort this whole thing out. Listen, God's the pie maker. You're not going to short heaven because God chose to bless you and you chose to receive it. Are you with me? I like how Pastor Parsley used to say it. He said, you halfway act like you don't want your blessing. I'll knock you down. Take mine and yours. It's not selfish to ask God to bless you. I want you to know that. Why? Because blessing on you is supposed to become blessings through you. If we're just praying, well, God, just, you know, help me get my electric bill paid this week and help me get my car payment paid and I'll be satisfied. I'm not gonna, you know, to not ask God to bless us and bless us indeed means we've looked at our world, the people around us, culture, people hurting, and we have decided that there's nothing that we or God can do about it. Because if I look at hurting people and I say, God, don't give me anything to help them, then what I've done is I said, Lord, you're not able and I'm not willing. So when I see hurting people, my instant response should be back at the altar, God bless me. There's still somebody hungry. Would you bless me? Would you bless me so that I can bless them? Lord, there's still people in our city that have housing insecurity. There's still people that don't know how they're gonna get their meal. Would you bless me so that I can bless them? There's still people in our world that don't know Jesus. You know, the Bible, like a Revelation, talks about that yearning and that desire for Christ's return. How many of you want Christ to return? No, you don't, because you're not asking for enough blessing. Why? Because the Bible says he won't come until every ear has heard and the gospel has gone to the four corners of the world. So what we got to do, we got to get back in the altar and say, Lord, bless us so we can send missionaries. God, bless us so we can keep Pioneer Network going to the four corners of the world. Bless us so we can be a blessing so that you can come quickly. Are you with me? So, well, you know, well, Pastor, but what if I just want a BMW? Well, grow up a little bit. Again, if you can do those things and God blesses you with that, then have at it. But when those things start to have you, then we've got a problem. Are you with me? That's why Genesis 12:2 says this, I will bless you. What does God want to do? Bless you. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless you. And you will bless. We are created in the image of God. So what does that mean? What God does, we should do. So when we receive blessing, what should be our natural response? To bless others. I receive, therefore I give. Never, ever approach God in prayer and feel like you're being too prideful to say, Father, bless me indeed. Bless me indeed. Why? People need food. People need to hear the gospel. The kingdom of God has to be advanced. Are you with me? See, we can't pour out unless we're filled. Blessing means to flow and not to stop. Whatever we withhold always leads to poverty, but generosity always leads to increase. So your prayer life determines your legacy. Jabez changed legacy. Your spiritual impact will rise or fall depending on how you use this thing we call prayer. As a tool to break the labels and the limitations off you, or a tool to, sometimes I've often said, we treat God like a genie in a bottle. If we just pray, it's like rubbing the bottle and poof, I get whatever I want. There's one prayer that I believe is prayed more on earth every day than any other prayer. I'll be careful because I know there's some young people in the room today, but it's the opposite of God bless it. Catching up with me? I think that is probably said more on planet earth. Some of you are also like, bless it, the opposite of bless. It'll, your drive home and then it, your catch up, or you stub your toe and then your catch up with it real quick. But it's a prayer, but it's a destructive prayer. People pray curses over moments without even realizing it. You know, a church we were a part of before did this thing called Blessing Generation. It was powerful. And what it was as children would kind of get to a certain age, 12, 13, they would have a moment where parents would sit and kind of affirm the gifts and the qualities on the inside of their kids. And I think it was so powerful because often we are so quick to point out everything negative in everybody else. And all we're doing is we are reinforcing the labels and the limitations that they've already believed about themselves. You know, I've told this, some people are like, well, we come to church and you're always telling us to believe God more. And it's like so much hype. And we're trying to, you know, because here's what I've found is the battle isn't to get you to believe less, like you're believing God for too much. Very rarely do I encounter somebody who's like, okay, you need to, you're just way out there in your faith. Most of the time, the battle is to get people to expect and believe that God will do more in their life than he's currently doing, or they think that he's able, because that's what the Bible says. He'll do above, exceedingly beyond anything you could think, hope, or imagine. So for me, the fight is always to get them to believe more. And what we don't understand is sometimes when we're encountering people, they are always operating, not typically, unless they're a real, real like self-confident person, at the higher level of what they believe about themselves. They typically always operate on the lower level of what they believe about themselves. For example, I have one kid who is terrible at spelling. He gets that from me. Terrible at spelling. The best thing in my life, there are two great things in my life. Number one is my wife, Sarah, for many reasons, but one of the reasons is I could finally, after we got married, I could finally send her the church emails and say, can you proofread this before I send it out? And suddenly we looked a little more professional. Now I just run it through AI and say, fix spelling, and then it does it and we're good, so I don't have to bother her anymore. But he gets that from me, but I have a daughter who is great at spelling and she's just fantastic. And sometimes there's this little battle between the two, because she's younger, he's older. And I tried to encourage him and I said, listen, you're like me. I can't spell worth nothing, but I can run a TV network and I can figure out how to send a signal from our building the whole way up into space to a satellite dish and have that thing send it around the world so that the message of the gospel goes. I said, you didn't just get that from me. My dad was a great, not the smartest man on the planet, but it was an excellent mechanic. He could take any car broken down on the side of the road with a thing of duct tape and fix it and get you back on your way. Like he was that way. Even when he was in hospice and dying, he took his remote and the tube of air that comes from your nose and he's holding it up and he's looking at it and he's trying to piece it together because his brain was so wired for that. And you're like, what are you trying to do? And he's like talking about, you don't quite understand it, but in his mind, he's like building and designing something. And so what I'm trying to do to my son is saying, listen, the reality is you may never win a spelling bee. All right, let's just say that here. That may not be your gift to society, but you got a mind, because he would come to me when he was little and he's like, Dad, I wanna build a shooter thing that can, I can put something in, it's gonna shoot it out. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? But in his mind, he saw it and he designed it. And so what I try to do is I try to affirm the gifts, the calling and the talents and the abilities on his life instead of comparing it with what's on somebody else's life. So you gotta be careful, because typically when you're interacting with somebody, they are always operating at the lower level of what they believe about themselves. I'm a terrible speller. I don't know what kind of job I can ever do. I just know, I'm never gonna be good enough. Everybody's always better than me. And what they need is somebody to come into their world like Jabez and prophesy over them. You have a creative mind. You are brilliant in your own way. You see things in the spirit and can make it happen in the natural. You may not know how to spell whatever, but I'll tell you what, you can design and you can see in the spirit, and God can give you insight to create and do things in this world that nobody else can do. So we got to be careful that we're not cursing our children by what we say, cursing our spouse. We got to be careful that we don't say things like always. You always. Do you know what that is? It's a prophecy. It's a declaration. You always do that. We create our world with our words. Instead, we can say, well, in the past, there's been a pattern. Just helping your marriages right now. In the past, there's been a pattern. I'd like to prophesy and change that pattern. Can we do that? So you always, you never is another one. Words like I can't, and I know this, I don't want this to sound like self-help, you know, let's just be positive and just don't say you can't. Listen, I'm speaking about future. Jabez is listed amongst 2,000 bland names, but he stands out among the rest because he said, God, bless me indeed. Bless me indeed. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. God wants to bless. We often curse what he wants to transform. So God is looking. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to close. God is looking for us to partner with him. Here's the key. Through prayer. Through prayer. If your prayer life has looked a lot like, Lord, I can't, they always, it will never, it's impossible, then I want to challenge you today to change your words. Use prayer as the tool that reaches into the supernatural and declares the promises of God. Replace those prayers with, Father, I thank you that you have. I thank you that I can. I thank you that you've enabled me. I thank you, as we learned last week, favor goes before me. Favor finds me. I thank you that I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Lord, I may not see it in the natural and I may not know how to get there in the natural, but I thank you that you're with me. I thank you that you've blessed me exceedingly. I thank you that I have the mind of Christ. Am I talking to anybody this morning? And then we pray, Father, help me use my words to bless others, to build others, to prophesy into others. Let me pray for you today. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. That maybe in our world we felt like Jabez, surrounded by a list of meaningless, spiritually dead generations. We felt alone. We felt like it was just us against the world. I thank you for the life of Jabez and what you teach us through it. I thank you that through his life, through his simple prayer, you teach us how to overcome limitations. That we aren't where we started. That we're not what we're surrounded by. That we can use our words to create a better future and a better tomorrow. That you are for us and not against us. You're fighting for us. So Father, for every negative word spoken over us, we break agreement with it in the name of Jesus. And we declare and we decree the blessing and the favor of God over your people. We don't try to talk you into something you don't want to do. We receive what you've already done in the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. Come on, let the church say amen. Amen. Are you blessed this morning? Are you highly favored this morning? Is God on your side this morning? Amen and amen. Well,